Together, and the Bible says, let's start in verse number 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. Listen to this. But there was no breath in them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand, God, in this place, Lord, in this hallowed place behind the sacred desk, Lord, behind the Word of God. Lord, I pray you would shield me behind the Word of God tonight. Lord, hide me behind the cross, God, and put forth the message that you would have preached to your people. God, it is my desire, Lord, that we would take something from your Word tonight, God, that would make us, Lord, more useful for you and closer to you, Lord. And I pray you'd do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ezekiel has witnessed here what can only be called a miraculous event. Here he is standing at the edge of a large valley filled with dry bones. I don't know how big it was or how many there were. I do know that if you look in verse number 10, he calls them an exceeding great army. So there was a lot of them in this valley. And Ezekiel's standing here looking at this, and God begins to command him to command them to do something that they couldn't do. He said, I want you to look at these dry bones, and I want you to tell them, get up on your feet. Now, I got to be honest with you. If I'm Ezekiel here, I'm thinking, this is getting unbelievable. You mean to tell me that these dry bones are going to live? God said, you just do what I tell you to, and I'll show you. And as he began to preach, the Bible said there was a noise. Now, if you're standing in a valley that's filled with nothing but dry bones and you hear a noise, that's unusual.
Amen.
Amen. That's out of the ordinary. When you're walking along through a valley of dry bones, the last thing that you expect to hear is a noise. I mean, think about it like this. If you were at a funeral, and you had walked up to, there through the receiving line and come around by the casket, and there laid a man or a lady that had been dead for a few days, and that there was everybody in their family here mourning that event, and clearly they were not with us anymore. I'm talking about being embalmed and all of that stuff. And at right about the time you walk by the casket, you hear a noise.
Amen.
That ain't normal.
That ain't normal.
Amen. Listen, I've been in some churches like this where when you hear a noise, you're looking around going, wait, is somebody having a heart attack or what in the world's going on here? Somebody must have seized up. It was, I'm talking about unusual. But he said there was a noise. Can I tell y'all something? Noise is good.
Right.
Yes.
Amen.
Noise is a sign of life. We talked about that this morning. There was a shaking, there was movement. There's things going on. Can I tell you this? I don't want to re-preach what I preached this morning, but I really, this is such an interesting concept to me. This shaking, this movement as a sign of life. Can I tell you something? When the church is moving and shaking and doing things, that means there's life in her. Now, here's the deal. That's like I told you this morning. That comes with some issues sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when you're moving and shaking, everything don't work like it's supposed to. Amen. Some of y'all folks that's older than me know what I'm talking about right here. Sometimes when you get to moving around a lot, things start acting up on you.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Hey, listen. Last year we went to teen camp. And typically, I am pretty tight with buying things for, even for the church. You know, spending a whole bunch of money scares me because I'm human. Right? God's blessed us, ain't no doubt, but you know, I want to do right with God's money. He's put me in a position to have a lot of sway over that, and I want to do right by it. But I'm telling you, when I was going up that mountain in Beach Mountain, North Carolina, and I looked down, and that temperature gauge on that bus was doing this number right here. I'll never forget this. We pulled off the side of the highway. I can't remember the man's name, but there was, for whatever reason, on the side of this mountain was a little mechanic shop. And I knew that this was a certain type of mechanic because when I got out of the bus, clearly overheating, he just looked at me and went back to doing what he was doing. And I walked over and I said, sir, I just want to let you know I don't mean to block up your parking lot.
I said, we're up here on a youth camp, and we've overheated. He said, all people pull off there all the time. He said, this is about as far as you can make it. If it's going to overheat, this is where it's going to do it. And we sat in that driveway, and old Sparky over there watching us, and a bus full of youngins, and it was hot. He said, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm saying. When you get to moving around, sometimes you're going to have stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And you know what I said to myself in that moment? I said, if I get back to Wilson, we're buying a new bus. And you say, did you make the determination just like that? Say, what are you getting at? I'm saying, when there's movement in the church, you gotta have some grace for things like that.
That's right.
Their bones were shaking because they were alive. Thank God. You know, sometimes the problems just remind you that you're doing something. Mm-hmm. I've had preachers talk to me, and not that I'm some great counselor or anything like that, but I got friends in the ministry, and we share each other's burdens, try to. And I've had them tell me, it just seems like that right now the devil's just fighting so hard in the church, and everything feels like it's just, I can't do nothing right and all that. And I always tell them the same thing. Well, that must mean you're doing something right. If you're on his radar, that must mean you must be doing something worth doing. The devil wouldn't be trying to stop you if you was already sitting still.
There was a shaking, and the bones came together. And when I beheld, verse number 8, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. That's amazing. I don't have time to get into all the scientific stuff going on here, but this is amazing. God is recreating life. And then there's this little word that I usually like in Scripture, but right here it's kind of tough. But there was no breath in them. Now this is a problem. You know what a body is without breath in it?
Dead.
Still dead.
Yeah.
This is just a better looking corpse. You know what we have here in this valley? We got a bunch of people there that look like they're alive, but they're still dead. I mean, they've got the appearance, but they're missing something. It's much easier to look alive than it is to be alive. You know, I don't know why I'm preaching about caskets and funerals tonight, but it's just the only way I know how to illustrate dead folks. That's the only thing I know how to do. At any rate, at the mortuary there, before you get in your casket, they can make you. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this at a funeral? They just look so happy.
Yeah.
Yeah, they look so good. And I'm thinking, well, you never said that about when they was alive. It's supposed to be the moment you've been waiting for. They look so peaceful. Well, I mean, they look whatever somebody made them look like, because they don't have no control over the situation. It's pretty easy to put an expression on the face of a dead person, because it don't mean nothing. It's not derived from anything. It's pretty easy to dress up and play church on Sunday morning, because it don't mean nothing. It's just something to do. It's pretty easy to put your dress on and put your nice clothes on and go sit in the church building and not allow God's word to have any impact on you or any change in your life or not deal with any conviction, because it's meaningless. You look alive, but you ain't doing nothing. You have nothing to express. These people looked like something, but they were missing the one thing that made him alive. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. God designed Adam. He built him from the dust of the earth. And the Bible says, and then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Mm-hmm.
People ask me, what's the difference between humans and all other animals? Genesis 3. Yeah. The breath of life. The fact that I am a living soul. That's what makes me different. Listen to this. So here's the situation we've got. We've got a bunch of bodies that look alive, but they're not. They don't have any breath. You know what you can't do if you ain't got no breath? You can't speak. Can't sing. You can't praise the Lord. You can't pray. Amen. Are y'all with me? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying right here? You can't tell nobody about Jesus without no breath in your body. They are ineffective. So now what do we do? Now what is the difference between dead and alive? Listen to what your Bible says, verse number 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Now, if you highlight or underline your Bible, you mark that word the wind. Because the wind is a very interesting concept in Scripture. The wind in Scripture is always, always a representation of God and the power of God. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. There was a time when the Israelites were going out to battle. They were going to face an enemy that was much greater than they were. And the Bible said, God told them, said, when you go out here, you're going to hear a sound, a going in the top of the mulberry trees. The wind is going to blow. And when it does, that's the time to strike. And that wind struck fear into the hearts of their enemies. And they thought a great army was coming against them. Jesus said, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said to describe what it was like to for the Holy Ghost to indwell a person. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is a man that is born again, because he has the wind of God, the breath of God, the air of God inside of him. Are y'all catching what I'm going right here? Jesus stepped out on the bow of a ship in the middle of a great storm, and he said, peace be still. And the Bible says the wind stayed. The wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God. Check this out. Come. Now that wind, that's a representation of the Holy Ghost. The invisible part of God that is a part of the life of man. You understand? There's something, if you're saved, there's something on the inside of you that is God. Amen. And that is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, as Jesus called him, that would come once Jesus ascended to heaven. That portion of God that it is active in the life of man, the wind. And he said, here's the first thing I want you to say to the wind. Come. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. Say, how are we going to deal? How do we deal with dry bones? Well, dryness and deadness. How do we deal with it? We've got to be willing to invite the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of God. I'm not talking about, listen. We have I honestly believe that in our day, we have some misconceptions about the Holy Ghost of God. We've put Him in a box. We think the Holy Ghost of God operates in a very specific way that is prone to church tradition, and this is the way my grandma did it, my great-great-grandma did it, my granddaddy did it, and all that type of stuff. Hey, look up here. The Holy Ghost of God is not bound by any of that. The Holy Ghost of God is the indwelling portion of the Spirit of God that is active in everybody. You understand, the Spirit of God is active in every facet of every hour of every day of every person's life. The Spirit of God is that which convicts when there's lost people sitting on these pews. The Spirit of God is that which shows you when you need correction. The Spirit of God is that which interprets Scripture for you. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Ghost is that which allows God to speak to your heart. The Holy Ghost is that which allows you to understand God and to know God and to feel God. The Holy Ghost is much more than a feeling of excitement or a loud sound. The Holy Ghost is that part of God which is with you all the time. See, without the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, we would be bound like they were in the Old Testament. If we wanted to reach God, we'd have to go to where He was at to try to reach Him. But the Spirit of God allows us to be able to commune with God at any time. So how do we get there? We've got to invite
So how do I invite the Holy Ghost into my life?
Let me give you a simple faith. How do I invite the Holy Ghost into my life? Be receptive to it. Mm-hmm. How many times do we sit on a church pew and God speaks to us, deals with us, convicts us about some issue, and we do what the Bible calls quench? We push the Holy Ghost aside. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to have to make that right. Mm-hmm. I don't want to have to accept that truth. Hey, listen. I can't tell you how many times I've seen in churches God begin to move, and the biggest function, the biggest function of the Holy Ghost in the church age, in our time, is in the process of salvation.
Amen.
Okay? The Bible said, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Right? That's the job, the career, if you will, of the Holy Ghost, is drawing lost people. You say, who does he draw? Well, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The Holy Ghost is that part of God which draws the heart of a lost person. The Holy Ghost is that part of God which, at the moment of salvation, indwells the heart of a lost person and turns them into a child of God. The Holy Ghost is that comforter which stays with that lost person through ups and downs and all of those things. It is, the Bible calls it in Ephesians, the earnest of our redemption, a deposit that has been made on the inside of us. That is the earnest, the hold of God until the day of our redemption. That's the function of the Holy Ghost in the modern day. But a lot of times in churches, when people start getting saved and things start changing, tell you what the Holy Ghost will do. He'll change things.
Amen.
He'll change things, not just in your life, in others' lives. He'll change the perception. He'll change. When I remember when I first got saved, and you know, I was a little older when I got saved, and I didn't really grow up in that, and so there was a lot of things I didn't know, and there was a lot of things I didn't understand. I remember I went to my pastor one day, and I said, "Pastor, explain something to me." He said, "Okay, what is it?" I said, "I've been saved for just a year or two, and I feel like that there's so much that I need to do. There's so much out there to be done for God, and I've got this fire burning in me, and I don't exactly know how to utilize it just yet, but I'm working on that and I want to do that." And I said, I see these people who claim to have been saved for 40 and 50 years and they act like that they don't want nothing to do with none of that. The work of God scares them to death that they might have to put forth a little bit of effort. They sit there with their lip poked out and everything bothers them and everything makes them mad. They can't get on board with nothing. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? I'm talking about can't get happy about, couldn't get happy if you handed them $1 million. It'd tear their nerves up which way you turn the bills. I said, "Don't make no sense to me." I'll never forget this. My preacher looked right in my face. Here's what he said. He said, "Son, some people lean in, some people lean out." He said, "I can't tell you why it's that way." He said, "The truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people claim to be saved that ain't never really been saved." He said, "The other truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that are saved that ain't got enough, that don't are not willing to allow God to actually do what God came to do in their life."
Right.
Amen. And so they lose that spark, they lose that fire
over the course of time. So how do we get beyond that? We've got to be willing. He said, "Prophesy unto first thing, come. Breathe."
Here's the thing about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not bound by the way we think it ought to be. Here's what I mean by that. If we're not careful, we will run everything that God does in our midst through the lens of how we think it ought to be. Right? I mean, I've seen, well, just in the 5 years that we've been operating as Down East Baptist Church, I've seen people come in here
that I never thought in a million years would ever step foot in the doors of Churchville. And I've seen some of them get saved, and I'm just, can the preacher be honest with you for a minute? Everybody okay? And I've said, we'll see. What are you saying? Because, hey, listen, I got a lot of evidence that I don't know. And then I've seen some of them come in here, and I just knew. I can name you name after name after name that have said in these pews, and I just knew God was going to serve them. I just knew they were going to give in. And they left out of here just the same way they came. Say, why is that, preacher? I don't know. Because I'm not God. Say, why do things happen this way? Or that? Why is it this ebb and flow? I don't have the answer to that. Here's what I know. If the Spirit of God is involved, then it's right.
Yep.
Now, understand something right here. There is, this is not spooky. Right? This is not mystical or magical. Right? This is not some kind of a science fiction magic show. You can know when the Spirit of God is active and when He's not. The Bible says, try the Spirit to see if it be of God. The easiest way to know whether or not the Spirit of God's involved in something is to run it through the lens of this Bible.
Amen.
God cannot lie. What the Word of God says is true, no matter what anybody else says. You can know it through that. I'll say this. There are things that you can feel. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you, church. And I got some preacher friends that might fall out with me for saying what I'm about to say, but I'm just going to say it because it needs saying. I wouldn't trust your feelings but so much.
Right.
Your feelings ain't really that reliable. If you look over the history of your life, at every time that you have acted on one of your feelings, what you would discover is, historically, your feelings ain't very reliable. Feelings ain't going to get it. I'm not talking about all because I felt this way or I felt that way. If it don't line up with Scripture, don't matter how you feel.
Amen.
If it doesn't line up with the way God said it's supposed to be, it doesn't really make no difference how you felt about it.
Amen.
See, the Spirit of God is not bound by our rules or regulations and the way we want Him to be. He is exactly who He says He is. And He does exactly what He claims to do. What am I saying here? I'm saying that if we allow Him to operate the way that He desires to operate. See, here's what we got to learn how to do. Get out of His way. We have a job. He has a job. Those two things do not clash with one another.
Check this out. Say, what happened next? Verse number 10. So I prophesied as He commanded me. That was a smart move. Church, I'm going to say this. This ain't really the message, but I'm going to give you this because He's done said it three or four times. And I want you to take this. If you don't do nothing else in life, get a hold of this right here. Do what God says to do.
Amen.
And you'll be right. Yeah. And preacher, how can I live right? Open up your Bible. Find something in there that God says to do and do that. I've had Christians tell me, I just don't know the will of God for my life. Okay, well, let's start here. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that you tell other people about Jesus.
Amen.
That's easy. I don't care who you are.
Yep.
God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said that was one of the two greatest commandments that there is. Amen. Jesus commanded you to pray without ceasing, continually. Amen. The Bible commands you to study God's Word.
Amen.
These are all things that can't be wrong. If you want to be in line with God, we overcomplicate everything. Well, if you want to be right with God, you got here's the list.
I mean, I'm seeing y'all. It's funny. I think it's funny. Some of y'all have been in church a long, long time. But I do think it's funny sometimes because I say stuff like this, and people that this is all they know about church is here, that this is like foreign to them. But I'm telling y'all, this is real. Like, I want to preach, I want to be right with God. All right, hold on. Let me get the list out.
All right.
Suit and tie. Check. Wingtip shoes. Check. Amen. Floor length dress. Check. Preacher, I want to be right with God. Hold on a minute now. Them glasses you're wearing are a little too stylish. You might need to trade them in on something a little less, a little more plain.
Yeah,
amen. Y'all, yeah, amen. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. Them rhinestones on your shirts kind of world. You might want to back off of that a little bit. Y'all, it's funny. It's funny, but it's true.
Amen.
I want to be right with God, preacher. Well, let's see. Take me out here, show me what kind of car you drive. How much money is in your bank account? How much did you give to the church last week? Check. Here's the problem with that. How come the people with the checklist always got everything right? I ain't buying it. The folks that's holding the list don't never seem to have no problems with nothing on the list. But everybody else does.
Amen.
I've been a preacher for 10 solid years. And I'm still just as much covered in flesh as I was the day that God called me. Okay? Hey, listen. I ain't buying it. I know some of these preachers. And I certainly ain't buying it.
See, how do we get there? As He commanded. Not as the preacher commanded. Not as your grandpa and them commanded. As He commanded. And he made it clear. This thing is clear, y'all. Quit letting people tell you the Bible's complicated.
Right.
If the Bible's so complicated that you can't understand it, why did God give it to you?
Amen.
Don't make no sense. God is not the author of confusion. That's clear.
That's right.
This thing is not complex. It's simple. It's there for you to understand.
Amen.
Everything that applies to you in this book is clearly applied to you in this book. Well, preacher, what about Leviticus? Let me ask you something. Has anybody in here, in real life, ever met and had a conversation with a Levitical priest? Because I hadn't. I never knowed. I've certainly never seen one in a Baptist church. Well, preacher, it says in Deuteronomy that y'all can't even spell Deuteronomy. Neither can I. Deuteronomy. Look up in here. Take the Bible for what it is and for what it says, and it's clearly applied.
Yep.
Use context. Read more than 3 verses at a time,
right,
and you get a hold of some things that help you understand how to legitimately apply this scripture to your life in a way that will make you effective for God, and you'll have the commands of God that He has given to you and for you.
Amen.
That you can use.
Amen.
Ezekiel did all Ezekiel did right here. You understand, Ezekiel really didn't do anything physical. He's still standing in the same spot he was at the beginning of this thing. And all this miraculous stuff's happening. All Ezekiel did was what God told him to do.
Amen.
That's all he did. That's all it takes. Listen to this. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them. Now we're getting somewhere. And they lived. And stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army.
See, we started this thing with the valley of dry bones. We finished it with an exceeding great army. You know what an exceeding great army can do? A whole lot more than a valley of dry bones.
You know what a church with life can do? A whole lot more than a church without it.
Amen.
See, I don't know what all this army was capable of. What I do know is that they were capable of much more than they were when they were dead.
Yeah.
Christian, I don't know what all God can do with your life, but I know this, He can do a whole lot more with you alive than He can dead.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
He can do a whole lot more with a spirit-filled Christian than He can with a carnally minded, dried-up bag of bones.
What do we do with dry bones? We got to invite the Spirit to bring life. That's how we get where we're trying to go.